us in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 will serve as our preaching material again. The Bible says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I want to continue our discussion of from complaining to rapidly increasing. From complaining to rapidly increasing. This is the third part. You ought to remember in the first part, we looked at how we should work on discipleship development and responding to needs. On last week, part two, we said that we should respond to complaints wisely. And I was trying to get you to see that dissatisfaction is common, especially in a large group of people. You all not think it's going to always go your way. If your dissatisfaction is significant enough, and often it is not, but if it is significant enough to you, then you ought to go to the right person in the right way. But you ought not ever let the devil use you with your complaining, murmuring, grumbling mouth or attitude. And I lifted that because that is one of the key tactics of the devil in both the Old and the New Testament. He gets people inside the faith community to run their devilish mouth and get God angry enough to send punishment. And therefore, everybody with a mouth is subject to be tempted by the devil. How many of y'all got a mouth? Yeah. So hear the word of the Lord. If you're bothered by something, go to the right person in the right way. Let's solve the problem. If it's not that important enough to you, then at some point you just got to close your lips and suffer through. Right? So go solve the problem or hush. But don't have the devil using you to run your mouth, to throw the rock, hide your hand, murmuring. You got all these extensive parking lot meetings, but in the real meeting, you don't have anything to say. You're smiling in the person's face, and then when they walk out the room, you're dogging them and scandalizing them. Don't let the devil use you in that type of a situation. So I told you then that they dealt with the complaint wisely in that, first of all, they acknowledged the complaint. Now, we got to have enough sense to know that there will always be a little something going on in the church. It's always going to be. Now, some of the stuff that's going on, if you just let it alone, it'll die out all by itself. The more you mess with it, the more you're fueling it, you're making it bigger. If you would have left it alone, it would have been gone by now. But there are other issues in church. You can't live it alone. If you leave this alone, it's going to burn the whole house down. And so you ought to be praying for the Lord to give the leader the wisdom to know what to do about the presenting problems. Know this, that we got to keep our priorities straight. There is nothing more important in church than building disciples of Christ. Because the more disciples you have, the less complaining you're going to have from Jump Street. The more disciples you have, then the more people you have eligible to become godly helpers. But when you have a church full of members and you can't find a disciple among them, it's just going to be one complaint after another. And when it's time to send somebody to solve the problem, you're not going to have anybody to send. It's like sending a third grader to watch over a second grader. That's two children watching over one another. You need to develop disciples. That is the highest priority. Now, I introduced throughout the idea of delegating to godly helpers last week, and that's really what I want to focus on this week. The thesis is we should simply work on delegation and godly helpers. That's what I want to talk about. We should work on delegation and godly helpers. Look at the apostles' response to the widows fussing over this giveaway food. They did not try to do it all themselves, as many of us leaders are guilty of trying to do, spreading ourselves too thin, trying to do the work of 1,000 instead of getting 1,000 to do their individual work. That's not what they did. Nor did they just ignore it and say that it will go away. That's not what they did. What they did was they delegated the problem and the situation to some godly helpers. Now, I want to say about three things about delegation. Y'all ready? First thing I want to say is that delegation is biblical. Somebody say biblical. I've heard people suggest that delegation and the accountability that goes with delegation and structure finds its birth in government bureaucracy or the military chain of command or in corporate America devices. How sad that you don't know the Bible well enough to know that delegation is a biblical concept. So let's walk through it. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 25 and 26, Exodus 18, 25 to 26, you will recall that Moses was trying to deal with all of the problems of the people all by himself. It was Jethro, his father-in-law of all people, that suggested to him, you need to learn how to delegate because you're going to burn yourself up. You're going to burn yourself out trying to solve all the problems, and you just can't move fast enough and wisely enough to keep people satisfied. Delegate. So the response is found here in Exodus 18, 25, 26. He, Moses, chose capable men. So not just anybody, capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. That's the Bible. The ideal is if one of the leaders of tens or fifties or hundreds or thousands could solve the problem, can handle the situation, let them handle it. So that Moses would only be spending his time on things that can't nobody else handle except Moses. Can you see we are striving to get to that point? That's why we have ministry managers. That's why we have superintendents. That's why we have all these different officers in the church, so that the pastor is not running around here doing stuff that somebody else could do. The pastor ought to spend most of his time doing things that can't nobody else do like the pastor can. In order for us to get to that point, you got to understand delegation. This is not borrowed from military, government, or business. This is a biblical concept. Now, that's Exodus. Now, some like New Testament stuff. So come on up here to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Y'all remember when Jesus sent out the 70, the NIV says 72 for some reason, at least 70, people were sent out two by two. They were sent to preach and heal, but by the time they get to the end of Luke chapter 10, they were also giving a report on how did the preaching and the healing assignment go. That's nothing but delegation. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, is delegation. In John 14, verse 16, John 14, 16, the sending of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is an example of delegation. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, where it talks about we are all members of one body, is another example of delegation. Let's slow down on this body concept. Think about delegation in the body. All of the body parts don't try to see. The body has delegated seeing to the eyes. All of the body doesn't walk. The body has delegated walking to the legs. All of the body parts don't breathe. That has been delegated to the lungs. Do you see that delegation? Everybody doing their work in the body of Christ is not something that simply grows out of government, military, or business. It is a biblical concept. Y'all with me so far? Now, the second thing I want to tell you is, in order for delegation to work, it has to be culturally accepted. Cultural acceptance is what I'm talking about. In other words, the apostle had to accept delegation. The seven had to accept delegation, and the people had to accept delegation in order for delegation to be effective. Can we slow it down? The leader has to be able to delegate. The pastor cannot be so insecure in his position that he think that he got to do every single thing himself. He got to understand that there are some people who can do it as well and oftentimes better than he can if you would just give them a chance to do something other than watch you try to do all of the work. It does not make you insecure, less of a leader, to delegate and to help the army perform. That means as leaders, we must move past the ego gratification of people patting you on the back, telling you what a good job you did. You got to learn how to delegate and encourage others to do a good job. Because if you can get 10 people to do a good job, those 10 people are going to get more work done than you will ever get done all by yourself. So then delegation must be accepted by the leader. Then it must be accepted. I'm still talking about this culture of acceptance. It must be accepted by those who are placed in positions of service. In the text, we're talking about the seven. In our church, we're talking about people who serve in various cabinet positions. Whatever your title may be, your work is to assist the leader in caring for the church. Notice that before the seven were appointed, the apostles were doing all of the work. Before Moses appointed the people in Exodus chapter 18, Moses was doing all of the work. If we didn't have anybody over the ushers, then the pastor would be responsible for the ushers, or we just wouldn't have any ushers. If we didn't have anybody over the choir, pastor would have to be over the choir, or we just wouldn't have any choir. All of the officers' job is to be an extension of the leadership office. This is extremely important. It's about the work. It's not about the title. And this might be one of the reasons why so many of my colleagues have problems with delegating. Because it's easier to find people that want a title than it is to find people that want to get some work done. Are y'all listening to me? It's work around the church. And it's a thankless work, all right? You got to be down here struggling with people, grown people that know everything in the world. You know that when you walked in the meeting, they know a whole lot more than you. You're missing out on your family. You're missing out relaxing down here fussing with grown folk. It's rare that you ever have to have a meeting with young folk. It's very rare. In over 22 years of pastoring, it's been very rare that I've had to have any kind of grievance meeting with young people. That group that's under 30, whenever I go see them, we going, what is that thing we was going to? The arcade and some shoot 'em up stuff. The lights. Laser tag, that's it. Yeah, they had me out there doing some laser tag. It's fun stuff when I get with the young people. I've never had to go into a meeting where you had these 20 young people that can't stand these 20 young people, and I got to go in here and broker the peace between these groups. No. When you talk about fussing, fighting in church, that's grown people stuff. And oftentimes, your job as the helper is to be a peacemaker, and it can pluck your last nerve. And it's going to take more than you sitting up looking like an officer. You got to roll up your sleeve and figure out how to solve this problem. Yeah. And then the people have to be accepting. I'm still talking about cultural acceptance. Not only then must the pastor understand, delegate, you don't have to do it all. Not only must the officers understand, work has been delegated to me. My job is to do the work, not just walk around here and flaunt the title. But then the members have to accept delegation. This might be one of the hardest nuts to crack in the whole equation. That the members got to understand, no matter who you are, you too ought to be accepting of delegation. So let me get a little closer. I'm not sure how these Grecian widows felt about having the seven come deal with them instead of the apostles. Depending upon who was in that Grecian crew, if it was in 2012, somebody would have said, do you know how long I've been here? My mama went here. My big mama went here. Do you know how much money I've given to this church? I was here when so-and-so was here, when so-and-so was here, and when so-and-so was here. I don't want no deacon coming down here talking to me. Where is the pastor? Yeah, yeah, yeah. But I don't care how old or how much seniority you have, you got to understand it's still not about you. It wasn't about you when you were younger. It wasn't about you when you didn't have as much time in. And now that you've gotten older, got more time in, it's still not about you. It's still about Jesus. And there's some things that some folk can handle better than the pastor being there. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to visit with our sick and our shut-in and what have you, just to hear them spend more time complaining than being appreciative. So their complaint is, Pastor, you wasn't here all of these many times. Now, mind you, I'm here now talking to you, but you wasn't here. Was the deacon here? Yeah, the deacon's been here. They've been serving me communion. Did the deaconess come by? Yeah, they come by or they call. Anybody else come by? Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I used to be in the choir, so they come by. And I used to be in the ushers, they come by. Baby, how much more attention did you want? And you're not, that's about as good as it's going to get, especially since you ain't asking for no more help. If you wanted some more attention, we were a phone call away. But you know what that come down to? There are people who feel as if they are entitled to a courtesy call. They think I'm a big I and you're a little you. Because I've been here so long, I don't want nobody else coming to pray for me. I want Pastor to come over here and pray for me. I know he was praying on Sunday, and I know he was praying on Wednesday. I know he prayed every day, but I want to hear what he's saying in his prayer about me. Yeah. I'm trying to get you to smile so you don't be sitting up here crying on me, but I'm so serious. In order to move from complaining, I don't care how young, smart, whatever pastor might be, he can't do it all. And so you got to understand some of the all that he might stop doing will be delegated to somebody else who can get the job done just as well, if not better, than pastor. Look like you need to move past your little ego trip, what you entitled to, and your pastor worship, and understand that the anointing is bigger than the office. If you're serious about prayer, I want powerful prayer, and I don't know if the deacon's prayer will work, and I don't know if whoever this woman you done sent over here, I don't know if their prayer will work. Well, if you would just be a C student, you ain't got to be an A student. If you just be a C student of prayer, you'll know that some of the most powerful prayers in the Bible were not personal prayer. It wasn't that the Lord had to always be up in somebody's face. I remember while he was talking to the woman, he was healing the woman's daughter. By the time she got back home, the prayer had already worked. I don't think it have anything to do with anointing. I think you just feel entitled. And pastor just trying to send you out a signal here. The kingdom is more important than your sense of entitlement. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. Now we owe you some attention if you are a member of this church. You probably will get more attention if you followed instructions. The book says if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elder of the church. So you need to stop acting so childish. How are we supposed to look out over this congregation, see you not here, and guess you've been laying up in Deaconess Hospital for the last 3 weeks? I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. This culture of acceptance. You read this text almost like a fairy tale. You've gotten used to it. But it's been my experience that there are many people who think they live above delegation in the church. They think my family is so big, my name is so popular, my money is so big that I ought not have to settle for somebody else in church. And then this is the last thing I want to say about delegation, then I'm going to move on. Delegation aims at rapidly increasing disciples. In other words, it's aimed at kingdom business. Some of you all have been on jobs where your supervisor has delegated to you all of the stuff they didn't want to do. So delegation was their way of getting rid of the dirty work. They gave you all the stuff they didn't want to do. That's not what's going on in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it's not about getting rid of the dirty work. And then you've been in places where you've seen people with title that it was obvious they were not qualified to have. But they just knew the right person. They were in the right place and they happened to get the position. And I wish it was not true, but I've seen it too many times. The same kind of foolishness happened in church. That's why you end up with so many folk who are incompetent and embarrassing, because when they were put in the position, they were put there as a favor. They kissed the ring. They stroked the leader's ego. They made the leader feel like a big man. So, you know, one of the ways men feel like big men is they surround themselves with little men. So I'm a big man because look at all these men around here that call me a big man, and the kingdom suffers. But this notion of delegation in Bible, you got to get a microscope and look closer. It was never a random selection of just whoever you find. But it has always been, find some able men, find some godly men, find some people who can honor whoever sits in the office, because I promise you, every officer is on his way out of the office. Just like we talk about Edwards in past tense, not because he's dead, but because he's gone. Just like we talk, y'all do know the man is still alive, right? We talk about Milton, Because he's gone, y'all talk about Watson. Because he's gone, one of these days you'll be talking about Baines in past tense. But the office will still be here. And whoever's helping the office got to have enough sense to understand the structure and not just fall in love with the officer. Yeah. So delegation. Now I'm going to talk about godly helpers. I'm going to probably raise my voice a little bit and we're going away from here. Y'all ain't going to worry me today. I got too far to go to be trying to wake y'all up. Y'all about to put me to sleep. Godly helpers is what I'm talking about now. I done changed lanes. I'm over here in godly helpers. I'm finished with delegation now. Godly helpers is what I'm talking about. They didn't just choose seven anybodies. They said, go look. Send the search committee out for this. Find me seven men from among you who you know to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. I want to talk about that for a little bit. First thing I want to talk about then is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand there's a great difference between being indwelt with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit simply means you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Everybody who's saved has the Spirit in their life. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We have the earnest or the security deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that's not the qualification for a helper. They got to be more than indwelt. They have to be filled with the Spirit. And I can't think of a better text that explains what filling means than Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I know y'all have no idea what that's talking about. That means don't drink too much wine because it leads to drunkenness. It ain't but so much white Zinfandel you can have in one setting. Ain't but so much you can have in one setting. And after a while, if you have too much, you'll be starting to... your tongue start getting a little... What's happening? The wine is in control. You've taken in so much wine that it has filled you, as demonstrated by the fact it is controlling you. To be filled with wine is to be controlled by wine. The text says don't be controlled or drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. So just like wine fills and controls, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in case you think I'm mixing it up and messing it up and making it up, read the context of the text. Verse 19 says, speak to one another. Be so filled with the Spirit that you speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Now, what does the Holy Spirit say do? Well, he said, get yourself in prayer meeting, Bible study, Sunday school. Did y'all know that? Why y'all looking like y'all getting whooped? Y'all looking like dog, Pastor. Why you had to go there? Baby, you're not controlled by the Spirit, and you never come to Bible study. You never come to Sunday school. It never even crossed your mind to come to prayer meeting. The Spirit is not in control of you. You can't remember the last time you've engaged in service. You can't remember you've helped somebody along this journey. You're not controlled by the Spirit. And let me tell you a good sign that you're not controlled. When there's a zero behind your name. When there's a zero behind your name, you're not controlled by no Holy Spirit. Now, you might look the part. You look all sanctified, holy, churchified, preacher, deacon, trustee, president, manager, so-and-so. You look the part, but you ain't doing much or nothing, and there's a zero behind your name. I'd be embarrassed calling myself an officer in the Lord's house, and there's a zero behind my name. I got $50 worth of gas in my gas tank and a zero behind my name in church. I got $20 worth of lottery tickets where I was trying to hit the mega thing and got a zero behind my name. My shoes cost $150 and I got a zero behind my name, and I'm trying to get mad because somebody said the Holy Spirit is not in control of me. I'm just going to leave that alone because I'm getting depressed. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and then filled with wisdom. These helpers got to be filled with wisdom. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Knowledge is knowing the right answer. Wisdom is knowing how to use the right answer. To be filled with wisdom means you have a reputation of using knowledge the right way. Now, one of the problems with this economy we live in is education has become so necessary. Every young person needs to go somewhere after high school. A lot of y'all need to go to college, especially if you don't want to do no hard work, you need to go to college. But there's a whole lot of money out here in these trades, but you got to do something after high school. But listen, let me help you. What you learn in school. School is a marvelous place to gather a lot of knowledge. You can read a lot of books, you can write a lot of papers, you listen to some real smart people, and you can get a whole lot of knowledge in your head. But it doesn't mean you're a wise person. You got a lot of information in your head, but you don't know how to use the information, and therefore you don't even have wisdom, let alone being filled or controlled by wisdom. Let me pull out a page out of my own personal experience about wisdom. One of my heroes, Cleveland Baines. This was my grandfather on my father's side. I've told you all before that my grandfather barely had a third grade education. He learned how to write his name in the 70s. He never learned how to write my name. Wouldn't nobody have Cleveland Baines being a professor of anything. Cleveland Baines couldn't even spell professor. People would have laughed at him and called him illiterate, unlearned. But let me tell y'all what my unlearned grandfather did. He raised 13 children, and not nan one went to jail. Him with his illiterate self died without owing anybody a dime. Didn't even have a credit card. When Cleveland Baines decided he wanted to go fishing, he would go get his boat and put his boat out on the lake and fish all he wanted to. When he got tired of fishing, he would bring his boat back to his house and then eat the fish that he caught. If he didn't catch any, Mr. Cleveland Baines would go down to the grocery store. He didn't have to bust nobody in the head. He reached in his pocket and took out hard-earned cash to buy whatever he wanted in the store. Now, he did that with his illiterate self. Yeah, he only had a third grade education. But now let's bring your bachelor, master's degree holding self up next to Cleveland Baines. He had 13 children. None of them went to jail. And you got two talking about, I don't see how I'm going to make it. Cleveland didn't have no debt behind. Here you are with a bachelor's degree, got four credit cards maxed out, mad, praying today that the Lord give you a breakthrough, sending you a fifth credit card. Cleveland Baines may not have had much knowledge, but he had a whole lot of wisdom. And in church, we need some folk who got some wisdom. Who cares what you do on your job if you can't turn that into wisdom? Who cares how much education you have if you can't turn that into wisdom? This is not the place to come in here ego tripping, talking about what you've done, where you've been, what you used to do. We want to know, do you have some wisdom to help us solve the problems of the day? Today, you can't just come here and sing a song. Preacher can't just come, sing a song, put his hand in his ear, and whoop his way all the way through all this stuff. No, you got to go deeper than that today, Reverend. Somehow, you got to figure out how you get this mortgage down. How you pay, help these kids with this scholarship stuff. How do you make a tangible impact? These kids don't want somebody who can just sing a Dr. Watts, wear a pretty robe. They need some love. They need some care. They need some attention, and it takes wisdom. So you're not helping when you're just sitting around perpetrating. You need wisdom. And then finally, you got to be recommendable and appointable. Those two words are in the Bain's dictionary, recommendable and appointable. Stop looking in Webster. You punching that up in Google. That ain't coming up. That's recommendable. These men were recommended by their peers. That meant that they could not just have introverted filling of the Spirit and introverted filling of wisdom. They had to be filled enough that their peers would recommend them as one who was filled by the Spirit. They had to have so much wisdom that their peers recommended them as a one who fits the bill of one who is full of wisdom. It is tragic when you sit in office and nobody describes you as full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. When we ask people to describe you, terms like arrogant, unapproachable, cliquish, incompetent, these are terrible adjectives for people who are supposed to be sitting in seats of office. This ought to be the description. It might be different language, but it ought to be this. They love the Lord, and they're doing the very best they can with what they have, and they're constantly trying to learn some more so they can do some more for the Lord. Is any of this in your description? It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Come go with me to, where are we going? Dayton. We're going to Mount Carmel. Come on. That's a better sermon. That's a sweeter. Y'all going to shout all over the place at 4 o'clock. Just roll with me a little bit longer. They were recommendable by their peers, and then they were appointable by the leader. So it was not just an election. The masses didn't just say, here's the seven. Here you are. But they said, no. These are the seven that have satisfied us, and we present them now to you. That's why the congregation doesn't lay their hand on the officers. The apostles are laying their hands on these seven. Now, I've shared this morning that if you hang around for a while, you'll get some of this Korah blood in you. This is Numbers chapter 16. You might be able to get a posse together, and you might be able to cause a little trouble for a little while. But at the end of the day, the Lord is going to have his way. I got to close up now. Let me tell you, you will not think that it's going to be easy living by this kind of a sermon. Some of your so-called friends will start acting funny on you when you try to live by this kind of a word. They'll stop talking when they see you coming into the room. They'll sit up and look at you out of the corner of their eye. Oh, but listen to Pastor now. Whatever supposed friend you lose because you're trying to stand on the word of the Lord wasn't much of a friend from the beginning. Listen what you get if you stand on the word of the Lord. I heard the Bible saying that, lo, I am with you. Mm-hmm. Always, even unto the end of the world. If you have the NIV version of the Bible, I believe it says, until the end of the age. And the reason why you ought to be excited about these few little words is because they help us see that every believer that stands on the word of the Lord can look at their trials and tribulations, knowing that God is with them and for them all of the way. I need a minute now to just walk through here. I said God is with us, and God is for us, and God is with us all of the way. I said he's with us, children. You know, there are people in your life and in mine that tell you, I'll be with you come what may, no matter how hot it gets, you can count on me. But when your burdens begin to press you down, you turn around and find out that they're really not with you. And if they are with you, you'll find out they are not for you. These are two different situations, children. Being with you and being for you. The Lord is not just my companion in the time of trouble. He is my advocate in the time of trouble. In other words, he's not down here getting beat up with me, but he's standing up for me, making my enemies leave me alone. And God, all right, I said God is with us, and God is for us, and he's all of this until the end of the age. That's a long, 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 long time, y'all. But the Lord, he promised that, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. That's why you can keep a smile on your face, because no matter who else has left you, God is still with you and for you. Oh yes, he is. Now let me tell y'all why I love the Lord so much. I love him so much because he first loved me. And what I love, I said, what I love about my Lord is he does not love the robe I wear. He does not love just the pretense that I have, but he loves the real me. And God, all right, you know there's some people who would like to thank that you got God and then you have the pastor. They push you up so high on a pedestal, and the higher they push you up, the easier it is for them to shoot you back down. But what I love about my Lord here, he loves me in spite of me. He knows all of my shortcomings. Well, I know all of my inadequacies, and it did not sneak up on him. He did not get surprised, because God is in the beginning looking at the end. That's why we see that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he is the end. In other words, nothing I do, nothing I say ever surprises God. It might surprise me, it might surprise you, but it never surprises God. Let me put it like this, children. When you and I look at time, we gotta stand right here and guess what tomorrow will bring. And when we look back on yesterday, our memories get fuzzier as the days go by. But that's not God. I said that's not God. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's at the end. He's in the middle. He's in the beginning. All at the same time. So when he saved my soul that Thursday evening, he did not save me in the blind, but he knew on that Thursday night what he'd have to work with. 35 years later, he knew what he'd have to work with when things got rough and when things got tough. And even though he knew the whole story, even though he knew about all of my sins and all of my shortcomings, look what God did for me. While I was yet a sinner, God commended his love towards me, and Jesus loved me so much that he allowed me, men, to nail him to a rugged cross. He loved me. He loved me. Oh, I'm glad he loves me, and he still has me in the sacred hollow of his hand. I don't have to worry about God divorcing me. I've seen people walk down the aisle, stars in their eyes, and they said, I promise to love this woman as my wife until death do us part. I've heard that woman say, I'm going to love my husband until death do us part. But here it is, not even 7 years later, and they're throwing in the towel. But I got good news for you. I got somebody that when they say, I'll be there to the end of the age, that's exactly what they mean. I'm gonna be there when you're up, and I'm gonna be right there when you're down. And this is what I love about my God. I'll even be there on the other side of death.
death. Now there's some God stuff there. Everybody you know will say goodbye at your casket. Don't nobody love you enough to get in the casket. Don't nobody love you enough to get in the crematorium. But what I love about my God is he says goodbye on this side of death and hello on the other side. And God, all right, I'm not afraid to lay down and die, because even in death I'm still in the hands of the Lord. Isn't that good news? I gotta leave y'all. We gotta leave here at 1 o'clock. But I'm glad. I said I'm glad to be in his hands. Anybody here glad to be in his hands? Help me say yes. Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad. Said I'm glad to be in the hands of the Lord. He's with us. He's for us to the end of the age. That's why you can just stand on the promises of God. Because whoever leaves you because you're standing on the promises, you still got God for you, with you, to the end of the age. That ought to be good news to you, because you don't have anybody else in your life that's going to be with you, for you, all the way to the end. But great big God promises in writing, I am with you until the end of the age. God bless you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to come and say, yes, Lord. If you're here, know you need to get saved, you ought to come. If you're here, know you need to join, be reinstated in the church, you ought to come today. Today's a good day to say, yes, Lord. Yes, yes. Would there be another? Just step out in the aisle and come on. If you're here and know you need to come, step out in the aisle and come on.